take your Bible, if you would, please. I'd ask you to find two passages of Scripture. Both of them would be in the New Testament. If you would, very kindly, find 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And just put something in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We will be in that passage of Scripture in just a moment. Make your way, if you would, please, all the way to the back right prior to the book of Revelation. And find, if you would, the little book of Jude. Jude is a one-chapter book. It simply has in it 25 verses. Do not be deceived or misled, even though it's only 25 verses in this epistle of Jude. Powerful, deep is the book of Jude. The book of Jude itself could be a series of messages as Jude is writing to those that are sanctified by God, those that are preserved in Jesus Christ, as you find in verse number 1. And he's writing this little epistle right before, as it finds its lodging in the place of the book of Revelation. Many Bible scholars, they will let you know that it's like a final prophecy, a final warning to the churches. And we understand that really and truthfully, the main theme of the book of Jude is to help the church understand and identify falseness. I'm coming today to preach to you an introduction message on a series that I have simply entitled, 2020 is Coming. I am not old, and I would appreciate your recognition of that statement. But I do find that the older I get, the faster time goes. So please do not encourage me, those of you that may be my senior by many years, by saying something to me on the way out like you haven't seen anything yet. I'm kind of happy where I am right now. But I know that time is moving on. It's hard for me to believe that we set the clocks forward today. We just opened presents a few days ago. And then we transitioned into January and revival and in February. And my goodness, here we find ourselves on the second Sunday of the month of March. And as time is moving on, and if the Lord does not come back, you and I, as we live on this earth, will transition into a new decade in a few months. And there's always an excitement into something new, especially as a decade or a millennium, as we have done that in the year 2000. 2020 is fastly and rapidly coming. And I, as your pastor, want to take these weeks before the coming year and speak to you on a subject that I believe is one that will deepen us and prepare us and enable us to be a blessing as we transition into the new decade. A lot will happen in 2020. We will have another presidential election in 2020. Technology is racing, and with AI and all that is going on there, only the Lord knows what will be developed and what will be processed in the 2020s. The world is fastly changing. You look at the world and you see it out of control. When I get to that point, after I've watched about 20 minutes of CNN or 20 minutes of Fox News or 20 minutes of MSNBC or 20 minutes of CBS or NBC, the only one that makes me happy is ESPN. I go to that verse in the Bible that says, there is a God in heaven. Praise God. Partly, the direction of this series is based on what we as a church are doing in updating our bylaws and preparing ourselves for a changing world. Part of it deals with some of what I have been reading. I don't know if you're familiar with the great theologian A.W. Tozer. Has anybody heard A.W. Tozer, one of the great theologians of our day. Anything the man writes, get your hands on and read if you can. He wrote a book that was pinpointed and directed here on the dangers of shallow faith. A.W. Tozer, back in his day, had assessed the church and individual Christians, and looking at the world, he began to see the difficulty of God's people being shallow in our faith and in our understanding and what we believe. He wrote about the fact that the church, as we know it, and unfortunately those individual believers, have fallen into something called spiritual lethargy. The word lethargy carries with it drowsiness, sleepiness. I do think that his observation is based upon what we find in the Word of God, both in the book of Isaiah, both in the book of Romans, Old Testament and New Testament. You find the call from God to his people often to wake up. How fitting it was to preach this message at 8:30 when everybody was asleep because of time change. Brother Tozer presented to us dangers that were facing the evangelical church. Hindrances as we approach a lost and dying world under the commission of the Great Commission. It's one thing for the world to be out of control. It's another thing for the church to be out of control. It's one thing for the world to not understand what it believes, but a church must understand what we believe. I submit to you that it is our turn to believe. I would not say to you that never in such a time has it been more important for the church to know what it believes. I feel like all the way back since the beginning of the church, it has been needed for us to know what we believe. Some of you come out of the greatest generation. Some of you have been around when the world was at war. Some of you have been around when we as a nation have fought horrific wars, and we're in battles today, and we understand what the world is. But I would say it this way. It is time for you to know what you believe. It's time for you to know it individually. It's time for you to know it to where it centers and grounds you. Not only is it time for you to know what you believe, it's time for you to be able to communicate what you believe. I'm 46 years old, and I'm finding that it's my turn to carry water. When I was young, I just came to church and sat there and was secured by my father's faith. I had my own faith, but I was secured in the men of the church. I was secured in their understanding of what they believe. I was secured in their understanding of how they practiced what they believe. But now I find, men, that it's our turn to carry the water. It's our turn to know what the Bible says. Ladies, it's your turn to be ladies of faith. It's time for us now to take our number among the number and to stand in the gap and to be, as the people of God, what God wants for his people. And my friends, we can no longer afford to be ignorant. We can no longer afford lethargy. We can no longer afford to be asleep at the wheel. The world needs a church on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the world knows it. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to find stuff to listen to on the Christian radio stations. I think there are four within our, what I would say, our dial base, maybe five or six. And I'll listen to one for a little while, and then I go to a different one or whatever. And they range from very conservative to very contemporary, and some have good programs, some don't have good programs. Sometimes it depends on whether or not I need to stay awake as to what I'm listening to, too, right? I found myself on a radio station the other day, and I heard a song, and they began to sing it, and I couldn't believe what I was hearing on the Christian radio station. It was a good song as far as, it's not a negative, it's a positive example. I'm not sure of the group or the people, but there's a song out right now that is entitled, I Want to Go to Church. Anybody heard that song on the radio? You've heard that, you know what I'm talking about? It's written, I think, by a younger generation, and it talks about a desire to go back to church. It's interesting that this song would come out now in what I would consider the Christian world. If you think about those of you that have been saved a long time and you've been in churches for 40 or 50 years, you've seen churches change a lot, right? Amen. You've seen that. And we've kind of done like the rabbit. Boy, when I was a kid, I used to love to rabbit hunt. If you're an animal lover in here, forgive me, but I love to eat the animal, and so it worked on both ways. And when we would run those rabbits, we would hunt them with dogs. And we would let them dogs out of those trucks, and those beagle dogs would start sniffing, start yakking and yapping. And pretty soon you could tell when they got on the scent of a rabbit. And one thing you know about a rabbit is once he's jumped, he's going to run a circle. And so it might be a small circle or it might be a large circle, but wherever that dog jumped that rabbit, you can bet that rabbit's coming back around. So you kind of position yourself there. A little bit in churches, we've kind of jumped like a rabbit, and we've kind of run full circle. We've run away from what we would call traditionalism, and we ran into different directions, and we've run differently in theology, we've run differently in practice, we've run differently in our philosophies, and it seems like the church has now done this big circle. But if you're telling me that the young people in the Christian generations are writing songs about wanting to go back to churches with preachers, back to churches where they preach the Bible, back to what they would consider to be the way things used to be, I would say we're probably headed in the right direction. But we're also exposing ourselves as to, not only does the world need churches to know what they believe and to be strong there and cemented there and produce that, but also our Christian young people are looking for something. And I think really and truthfully what they're looking for is they're looking for somebody that believes in something. Somebody that's got some conviction to them. Listen, I believe that God's people ought to have a conviction about the things of God. You cannot afford to be convictionless in your life. If I was to ask you, sir, ma'am, would you come to the platform? Would you stand behind the microphone? And would you present to the church 6 or 8 biblical convictions that you have? Just think about that. Where would you start? What would you say? Ma'am, come. Give to the church the 6 or 8 biblical convictions that you hold in your life. You see, I think that we face a danger here, and I'm trying to prepare our church for 2020. It's one thing to come to church. It's one thing to be part of this. But it's another thing to be a man or woman saved. It's another thing to be a man or woman of the Word of God. And it's another thing to know what you believe and to have some conviction about it. If you have biblical convictions, would you say amen to that? And so as I was reading what Dr. Tozer was writing about, I thought, you know what? I'm going to preach to our church. And with us updating our bylaws and what we believe, I think there will be some wonderful blessing here. Look, if you would, at Jude verse number 3. And I think Jude sets a great stage for us, because one of the dangers that's facing the evangelical church today, I want to use to introduce this series. And I'm going to give you a four foundation. Each one builds upon the other. Hopefully you'll remember this. In Jude, verse number 3, Jude writes, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for," what are those two words, class? "For the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints." And so Jude was getting ready to write them an epistle about salvation. Everybody likes to talk about salvation. Everybody likes to talk about what the Lord has done here. But Jude realizes, as he's writing to God's people and he's writing to the church, the Holy Spirit pricks him about a need that is greater than what his intention was. And so he's writing to them at this time for their responsibility to defend, to contend for the faith. This was not a man-made faith. He's talking about a faith that was once delivered to the saints, delivered by divine revelation. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. In Jude's mind, the Word of God has been attacked. The theology of the Bible had been attacked. And there was an aggressive invasion into truth. And Jude was trying to stir up God's people to be able to defend and contend and stand earnestly for the faith. He gives a description in verse number 4 that you need to know. For there are certain men crept in. Now I want to ask you a question. Crept in where? Not unawares. Where did these people creep into? What did they creep into? The church. Jude says, we've got men that have crept in or infiltrated the church. How did they come in? Verse number 4. Unawares. Undetected. That means they look like us. They presented themselves as believers. They presented themselves as those that would love the Lord Jesus Christ. They presented themselves as godly folks. But Jude says, we have been infiltrated here. They were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Look at verse number 4. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or licentiousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you believe Jesus is the only Lord God, say amen to that. Take your Bible, come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul picks up on what would happen as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, for time's sake, I won't read all of it, but verse number 1 lets you know that this is Paul identifying what the times that you and I are living in would look like. He calls them perilous times, dangerous times. He goes on to describe humanity in verses 2, 3, and 4. And then in verse number 5, there is an application here, even on a religious level, talking about the humanity of our day, having a form of what? Godliness, but denying the what? Power. From such turn away. Now just look at the pastor a second. I want to make a statement that's kind of like a question, but just please tell me that's not you. Please tell me that you're not sitting in that pew with a form of godliness, but you have denied the power of God upon your life. But if we knew inside, outwardly we see a form. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Tell me that's not you sitting here today with some kind of form of godliness, but the absence of godliness on the inside. Paul said that would be a description of the day in which you and I live in. That churches would be filled with a form of godliness, but there would be the denial by you or by me or by folks of the power of God upon our lives. He goes on to talk about verse number 13. Look at this. In a description of what is going to happen, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The admonition here to the churches and to Timothy in verse 14. But what's that next word, class? Continue thou in the things which thou hast what? Learned. Now this is an old man giving direction to a young preacher boy. The young preacher boy has been watching the old man, not only listening to what his teaching has been, but also watching him as how he lives his life. And the old man says to the young man, who, by the way, pastored in Ephesus, he says, the evil men are coming. Jude says, they're ungodly men. Paul said they would be seductive in their approach and seducers. Jude said they're going to be lasciviousness. When you read the book of Jude, it's the sensuality that's brought in through these evil men is ridiculous. Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned. Jude says, and I'll point it out to you twice, remember what you have been taught. Jude said, remember what you've been taught about the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Christ. Paul says, continue in the things which thou hast learned, verse 14, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, how that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you've got two major men in the Bible writing letters under the Spirit of God that are warning the church about an infiltration of seducers, an infiltration of ungodly men, or an infiltration of false teachers. Almost, you could say, that church has become a platform for false teaching. Now, when I say church, I don't just mean Baptist churches. I don't mean our church just alone. I mean, if you wanted to look at what people call church today or what people call church direction, you would find that much of that has become a platform for false teaching. What is false teaching? Well, false teaching is teaching that things are other than they actually are. We'll say that again. False teaching is teaching that things are other than they actually are. And so what has happened inside of the church today, as you look at it corporately around the world, is that there's been this dismissal of the facts or the truth in the teaching of the church. And that dismissal has been based on the fact that they're walking away from Bible preaching, Bible teaching. Pilate said, what is truth? I think there's that question that's being asked today in churches. I think there's that question's been asked today in the ungodly world. What is truth? My friends, I hold in my hand the word of God. Jesus himself said, this is truth. Correct doctrine is simply teaching things as they are. False doctrine is teaching things opposite that they are. Correct doctrine is teaching things as they are. Truth. We live in a culture today, and unfortunately it's permeating inside of our churches, where we're able to make truth relevant. We're able to make truth twist it and fit it into our belief system, or to make truth now conform to our practice. But in reality, that's falsifying the data. That's falsely teaching. In the spiritual world, when truth has been revealed to us in the Word of God, it's our business to find out what truth is and to conform ourselves to the truth. Pastor, you said a lot of words. Help me with that. Absolutely. This is the Bible. What it says is the truth, and what it says, you're responsible for. See, you're not going to twist this to fit your lifestyle. You're going to fit your lifestyle to fit that book. So, false teaching is teaching things opposite that they are. Correct Bible doctrine and teaching is teaching things as they are. And our responsibility is to, once we know truth, we are responsible to submit and conform ourselves to that spiritual truth. We're not allowed to rewrite the Bible. We're not allowed any private interpretation of the Scripture. My friends, the Bible is God's Word. We better not mess with it. We better just submit to it. Now, when you come back to the book of Jude, I want to show you something. That's a four-tiered thing, and I'll give them to you pretty quickly. When you think about the church becoming a platform for false teaching, and you think about these men of God writing warnings to the church, and you think about the responsibility from the Great Commission as given to the church, you think about 2020 is coming. As your pastor, I want to prepare us as we move into that new decade. I want to prepare us as to what the Word of God says. I want to prepare us to what we believe the Word of God teaches, how we submit ourselves to that, so that there is a conviction and a foundation in our heart and in our lives, and understanding as we go forward. And I want to submit to you how important the Word of God is in this process. When you talk about false teaching infiltrating the church, there is an agenda that comes with that. And the first thing that false teaching does is it brings a wrong conception and an attack against God Himself. Look, if you would, please, at Jude 4. Don't miss this. If you're thinking, stay with me. Write these things down. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Watch this. Turning the grace of our who? God. Into lasciviousness. And denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that false teaching does as its directive, I believe with a satanic direction, is an attack against God. It brings a wrong conception of God. And what is happening now is, unfortunately, there are some people that come to churches, some people that come to Christian directions, they have an honest search for God, and nobody in that place can give them a proper conception of God. I would submit to you this. Your concept of God is the foundation for everything you believe. And no one who holds a right concept of God can go far wrong in anything else. The most important foundation of your life is, who is God? Can you imagine what it will be like for someone who has believed their whole life about God and then meet Him and realize they were dead wrong? Pastor, how could somebody believe their whole life certain things about God, and then when they meet Him, learn that they believed wrong? I submit to you that what you believe is important, and what you believe had better be right. To believe something that is wrong is dangerous to your existence. Pastor, How could somebody believe certain things about God and find out they were wrong? Very simply, watch this illustration. Once again, if I was to invite you up here, and I would say, give me five things you believe about God. Share with the church five things that you believe about God. Probably, most of us could give five things, right? However, most of the belief system that people have about God in the world, and even more increasing inside of the church, is coming from their own opinion or experiences, not from the Word of God. You will not know who God is based off of your opinion or your experience. If you're going to know who God is correctly, you're going to know Him through His Word. So the answer to that is, I believe these things about God because the Bible says these things. You see, what the false teachers will tell us is that they begin to teach things about God that are not the way they are. And the reason they want to teach things about God that's the way that they are not is because they don't want to submit to God. Let me explain something. You know why your concept of God better be right? Because God made you. And you're going to stand before God. And there's only one eternal God. And the whole world will be accountable to God. You are a spiritual being created in a soul and a spirit. And you have a responsibility and a reckoning before God. Everybody in this room was created by God. And everybody in this room is going to stand before God. And God is who He says He is. And to be taught Him differently is dangerous in your life. And the reason most people receive that teaching is because they don't want to organize themselves according to who God is. They want to organize themselves according to their opinion, according to their experience, according to their flavor, according to their likes, according to their appetites, according to their thought process. But they don't want to reckon the true and the living God. Jude said, we got people that have crept in and they've begun to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that not happen in this church. Let that not happen in your heart and in your mind. Now watch this. If you have a wrong concept of God based off of your opinion or your experiences, not based off of the Word of God, then you're going to have a wrong concept of most everything in your life. Especially will you have a wrong concept about yourself. Now, this explains the world. Listen, God, don't let me get in trouble. Here's what Tozer said. He said, if our theology is right, our anthropology will be right. If our theology is wrong, our anthropology, our understanding of man will be false. Our world does not understand itself. Right? We are in an identity crisis. Think, so perplexing that you can be born with a male, as a male and with male anatomy, a male mind, a male drive, a male desire, with a male makeup, and still not believe you're a male. And you can think yourself to be female. Once you think about it long enough, then the process begins to make yourself into a different gender. They call it gender identity. Right, God gave it to you when He formed you. But see, we told our youth, God didn't make you, you came from a monkey. We told them there's no God. We told them that you are just this wonderful, evolved thing that has come in beholding to no one. We've even told them, you're your own God. So if as a culture we communicate false concept about God, they're going to have a false concept about themselves. You cannot understand yourself without understanding God. Why? Because God made you. If you're going to understand yourself, you need to understand what God thinks about you. You need to understand what God says about you. You need to understand how much God loves you. If you want self, if you want to understand identity, understand God becoming a man. Hallelujah, by the way. If you want to understand about anything about your makeup, you understand where you fit with God. Our world is never going to understand humanity without understanding God. Our world is lost because they know not God. Our churches are not teaching our world the proper concept of God. We've let false teaching get in there. We're not teaching the Word of God. We're teaching opinion and direction to now where the Methodists just had this big vote whether or not they were going to go LBG and all of that. What's happening? We're splintering our identity in churches because nobody's just teaching the Bible. So if our Christians are messed up, how are we going to help them? 2020 is coming. I want to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if I don't understand myself, watch this. You come down to Jude 12 to 19, and I got to hurry. There's no way I'm going to have a proper concept of sin. So that's what Jude says. He says these folks didn't understand what they were doing. If you have a misconception of God, you're definitely going to have a misconception of yourself. You're not going to know about humanity. You're not going to understand your identity. You're not going to understand how it is that God made you, his plan for you, his purpose for you. You're not going to understand how you think. You're not going to understand what your makeup is. And then if you don't understand yourself as a human, you're sure not going to understand the number one thing that's damning you, sin. I was born a sinner. Sin is the transgression of God. It's rebellion against God. I am not, as the humanists say, getting better. I was born condemned already. I am not within God myself. I'm not righteous within my own. I'm not able to bring about that. I was born a sinner. It's just important to understand sin prior to being saved as it is after being saved. But we have this misconception of sin in people's lives. So now they don't need to be born again. They just need to be a follower of Jesus. Let me be real clear. You cannot be a follower of Jesus until you're born again. That makes you a follower of Jesus. So now, you know, I just have a disease. I have an illness. I have a problem. They have all these words for it now. I have a condition. No, the problem with Tom Hunter was he was born a sinner. And you're not going to understand your sin if you don't understand yourself. And you're not going to understand yourself if you have a misconception of who God is. And then the last one, they had no understanding of Christ. No wonder the world doesn't want Jesus. No wonder they don't want him. They don't see a need to have him. Because somebody taught them, well, God is loving and he's kind and he's merciful. And you have universalism that says God's going to save everybody in the end anyway. That's a damnable lie from the pit of hell. God will save those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But love doesn't win as far as you being saved apart from your desire. That's universalism. You can believe that. You'll be separated from God forever. So somebody has taught a misconception about God, misconceiving of ourselves, a misconception about our sin, then there's no reason for me to need Jesus because God's loving and kind and good and gracious, and God wouldn't send anybody to hell. God would never do this. God's all of these. God understands who I am. God understands why I'm doing this. God will make an exception for me. No, my friend, God's not defined in your opinion. He's defined in his word. You see how that just builds? Attack of God. Doesn't let me know myself. Sure don't let me know my sin. And so then I don't have any need for Jesus Christ. I'll wrap it up with this. There is no one this world needs more than Jesus Christ. Amen? So here's what I want to do. I'm going to take the next several weeks. And we're going to look at what we believe. We're going to ask God to build some conviction in our life. We're going to ask God to deepen us in our understanding. We're going to ask God to enable us to be prepared to help a lost and dying world. Who's so precious today. I don't think they're still here. I think they left. We had three men from India today. They were in our service. And they came down here. They're Hindus after the church service. And I know enough about Hindus to know that they believe in multi-gods. They believe in one God, but they believe in other gods as well. And I was standing there thinking, if any church needs to be sure of what we believe as the Word of God, it's Plantation Baptist Church. Why? Because the world's coming through this place, man. And they can be saved, they can go home, they can be missionaries. We need the conviction and the stability of the Word of God, and we need to be prepared. It's our time to lead. It's our time to stand. Amen? Let's pray.